in Hebrews chapter 6, we have a basis for the sermon series over the last number of weeks. I want to read through the first two verses there once again. If you want to read along with me, I'm in the New Living Translation. It says, "So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead to become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. You don't need further instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment." So we've been in this series simply called Reach, and really it's a true life strategy. And it's coming back to the basics of our Christian faith, as the reader of Hebrews said we need to move on from. Well, we do need to move on to it, to a place of maturity and understanding, but we need to make sure that we have a proper base first. And what I've mentioned in every sermon since the beginning of the year is this key understanding, series understanding, that simply that the power of Christianity is beyond the reach of those who don't have a solid base. So the first 2 weeks we talked about turning from dead works to a life that's of faith in God. We looked at water baptism, baptism in the Holy Spirit, and that next week, which has everything to do, both those first 2 weeks, has to do with you and God and this relationship and what he's designed you for and what he has planned for your life. And then last week was that turning place where we looked at the laying on of hands, where you are blessed to be a blessing. You're healed to be a healer. You're empowered to empower others. And it really was a turning place. And the next 2 weeks, this week and the next week, really have to do with the motives why. When you understand the motives why we live out and walk out this faith, when we fully accept the next 2 weeks' realities, it really changes the way we approach and do everyday life. In that Hebrews 6, it makes an emphasis in there that there's this doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. Resurrection of the dead. Now, if I were to take a survey today, if I was to take a poll amongst the group, I would say right off the bat that people would say, yes, I believe in the resurrection of the dead. I'm going to tell you right up front, I'm going to challenge that statement to its absolute core this morning. At the end of the book, The Hobbit, there's this interaction that J.R. Tolkien writes in between Bilbo Baggins and Gandalf. It goes like this. Bilbo says, "Then the prophecies of the old songs have turned out to be true after a fashion." "Of course," said Gandalf. "And why should not they prove true? Surely you don't disbelieve the prophecies because you had a hand in bringing them about yourself. You don't really suppose, do you, that all your adventures and escapes were managed by mere luck, just for your sole benefit? You are a fine person, Mr. Baggins, and I'm very fond of you. But you are a quite little fellow in a wide world after all." There are no truer words spoken about the Christians in America today. That when we think about the prophecies of old, we really are small in a really big world. Because the power of Christianity is out of reach for those who don't have a solid base. The resurrection of the dead it's critical to our faith. And I would describe it maybe two ways. There are some people that they come up to the edge of their base, and because there is no foundation of the doctrine of resurrection, they don't take another step in their faith. They don't move forward. They don't extend out. They don't ignite change in others because that lacks. Or that for many, that base, that part of their belief system is really quite small. In fact, they would even, through their actions, say that it is shaky, kind of being out on a limb of a tree high up that you're not sure is going to hold your weight. Yet the resurrection and the doctrine of the resurrection was foundational in the early church. What is the resurrection? The doctrine of the resurrection is that simply that everyone who has ever lived will be raised from the dead. Everyone who has ever lived will be raised from the dead. Say that with me. Everyone. Just that word. Everyone. Jesus was the first. He's the first fruit of everything that's going to come. And so what has happened, and I think some of it, it's certainly not purposeful. It's not by design I think, religious leaders. But this doctrine of the resurrection becomes kind of an irrelevant thing. It's something that's not even really important in the scope of a person's Christianity. So we tend to adhere to what culture says. Live like there is no tomorrow. We tend to believe that we need to get what we can while we can. We live in this world where we are told continually that, man, once you reach the age of, it used to be, my dad actually started working full time when he was 13. And then it kind of moved, you get out of high school, you went in and you started your job, and then college, and before long it's going to be no one really starts their full-time career until they're after 30. But maybe that's a sermon for a different day. But the message is that, let's say if you start at 20, you work 50 hard years to prepare for your retirement so that you can live the dream. That's what culture tells you. I like what Richard Needham came with, the seven ages of men. The seven ages of men are, as he quoted it, he says, it starts really with the spills, and then it kind of moves to the drills, and then the thrills, and then the bills. I don't know where each of you are at in those things. And then the ills, and then the pills, and then the wills. Hey, listen, he nailed it. That's the scope of what this world has to offer. And I'm telling you that Christians will adjust their Christianity so that they have less spills. They try to get their religious drills, get as many thrills, religious or not, under their belt, and as long as the religion comes along with whatever thrills they got, that their religion makes sure that pays all of the bills, heals all of the ills. Maybe they won't need the pills, but they end up needing the pills. That's not uncommon, is it? We like to adjust our God to kind of suit the day. I've often over the years, I ask pastors this question, it's a simple question. But it speaks to the overall irrelevance to the doctrine of resurrection in the gospel message. Here's the question. If we were to die and go to heaven, why is the resurrection important? Now, I think it's good for every person to stop and actually answer that question. Because the resurrection is critical, not just for after death. It's critical for today. It's critical for now. And I'm telling you, I've only had one pastor, when I ask that question, give me an answer. One. Because of the irrelevance in our modern Christian world to the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. Now, I want to introduce you to a new word today. And this, you're not going to get this definition by going to Webster. The word's called dogma. And dogma, and it has a lot of different definitions, but I want you to define it this way and just narrowing it down. It's something I believe because I'm supposed to believe it. It's something I believe because I'm supposed to believe it. The reason Christians would say they believe in the resurrection is that they've been told they better believe in the resurrection. And here's what, if you'll allow him, because, the Holy Spirit's a gentleman and he's not going to force himself on you, but if you'll allow him, he's going to change that in you today. It may be in part, because I don't believe this is just an instantaneous thing. Maybe for some it might be, but I think it's a path that the Lord puts us on so that our faith is always moving toward him because we desire the things that he is building and doing in our life. I'm not going to give you an ABCs because here's the thing. You're not going to be able to just make that happen because you are so used to, like me, having certain things in our life that we just believe because we've been told we better believe it. And because we're told we better believe it, it ultimately, not only does it become irrelevant, we also get irritated with it. And then we cast it off. And we adjust our lives differently. Now, 450 years before Jesus came onto the scene, Daniel wrote about this resurrection. I just want to read in Daniel 12 in the second verse. He said, "Many of those whose bodies lie in the dead and buried will rise up, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting disgrace." He understood that when it came to the resurrection, that people were going to live forever. Now, he wasn't able to see that fully through the eyes of a resurrected Jesus. So while in part is limited, he still understood that people, whether they were for God or against God, whether they were God's people or not God's people, we're all going to rise. And some were going to arise to everlasting life and some to everlasting shame. When we think about the Christian faith, everything that we believe about the Christian faith, including the forgiveness of sins, hinges on the reality that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and everyone will follow at some level. Everything. Doesn't matter what you believe in Christianity. It hinges. If Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead, Paul says, we are the most pitied of all the people. And so we get this understanding or this sub-belief that, boy, we better believe that. And so we take the resurrection card and the I believe the resurrection card and we put it in our religious wallet. And all we do is walk around with it in our pocket rather than allowing it to change the way we walk. And so I just want to go over a couple things this morning on really when you, this, by the way, is not exhaustive. It's not a complete list, but what it should do is at least at some level challenge our belief. And challenge our belief, I really hope, to a place of true change. Because the first thing that the resurrection changes is it changes how we see death. It changes how we see death. Now, I got a text last night at 6:30, and a good friend of mine said, my sister has been admitted into the hospital, and will you come up and would you pray with us? And of course, you know, I found out where I went up there. And when I stood over her, and I saw her body laying on the bed, and I've spent time with her over the last year and a half, and this wasn't new, but I was looking at her hand, who had her hand because of arthritis had come in so far, and she had long ago lost the ability to truly use her hand. Well, when I looked at her, and know that her life was continually looking toward, going after, desiring to be with Jesus, I knew that she was going to get a new hand. I knew that when the resurrection happens in that part of Thessalonians where Paul talks about this moment in the twinkling of an eye, those who are in the grave, they're going to be transformed first, and they're going to be changed, and then those who are still alive are also going to be changed in that moment of twinkling of an eye there's going to be this body that is incorruptible. It no longer is going to struggle from the ills of life because this is critical when it comes to thinking about the resurrection and death. We were not created to die. We weren't created to die. It's a result of the sin. We were created to live forever. It was part of the creation. When God looks at the world and he looks at you and I, he looks at people that say, he's saying, I didn't create you to have to go through the death experience. When a person goes through the death experience, those that are left behind, they cry in part because they're going to miss. But for the Christian, there's this recognition that death is out of place. It doesn't belong here. And so part of that weeping is saying, hey, this still reigns. It's still going on. So the way we approach death is that we grieve, but we don't grieve like others who have no hope. Now, here's where the change comes. Many people, while they're in heaven, okay, they are in heaven, but they don't have their body yet. And because we've lost the power of the gospel message, because we don't have this ability to reach because of the base, we have limited and set the bar only to the place of getting out of this life into heaven. Disembodied, but at least we're there. I somehow think that does a great disservice to the God we serve. And so the resurrection changes the way we see death, but the resurrection also changes how we see life. It changes how we see life. Life is a good thing. Tell your neighbor, life's a good thing. There are so many things that I enjoy about life. Life's great. There's a lot of great things. Many of you know this. I love to golf, and there's a lot of reasons I like to golf. But one of the reasons I like to golf is it puts me in what I kind of think is the closest place to the Garden of Eden, because, man, everything's green, it's well manicured, the sand is nice, and, you know, but how am I enjoying that? I'm enjoying that with my eyes. I'm enjoying it with the senses that God has given me. And, you know, because of my golf game, there is a time or two that I destroy the beauty of what I'm looking at because I hit the ground, but that's different. But our senses are intended to be enjoyed. We don't run from who God has made us to be. The resurrection, it promises better life. This is what makes Christianity so great. You work through all the things, all the ages that we mentioned earlier. But ultimately, here's the thing. I can enjoy the now. I can enjoy the walking with my wife holding her hand. I can enjoy that reality now. But here's what I know. I know that all the senses that I enjoy now, God's going to make sure that I enjoy in a greater fashion later. Which is why, you know, it's so funny that we live in a world that says, man, if you want to have a great time, get drunk. I mean, lose all of your senses. This just doesn't make sense to me. I want to enjoy everything to the fullest. And so when I know that while this body, the older I get, has its creaks and all that stuff, I know that I also live with hope because I see life as good now and even better later. It also changes the way we see ourselves. Changes the way we see ourselves. What does SOS mean? Save our ship. It also could mean save our souls. It's a distress cry, and the industry of the naval industry is really where that was really moved forward. And I want you to think about a ship that is going down. A ship goes down, and they set out that signal SOS: save our souls. Which, by the way, the church is on this mission to, you know, this guy always came to me and say, man, we're in a soul-saving business. That's what we're in, right? And we are. But they don't go out to the ship and say, just give us your souls and we'll bring those back. But that's what we think the God of heaven is going to do. We think that the God of heaven is just going to come and get our soul. So we spend all this time and all this understanding of what is our soul. Can my beautiful German shepherd Gigi go to heaven? Because does she have a soul or not have a soul? I know that there are probably people feel all sorts of different ways about animals and going to heaven. And I'm, you know, whether or not that's true, how about we wait to heaven and find out? But here's what I know about the God that I serve. Because I recognize that he's made me in this bodily form. And I recognize that I am more than just what is inside of me. And I know that when I die, he's going to raise my body to something more glorious than it is now, while I enjoy it now, it's going to be more glorious. That even when it comes to an animal, if I want another animal like Gigi when I get to heaven, he'll make me one. But I like what C.S. Lewis said. He said, it's no good trying to be spiritual, more spiritual than God. God likes matter. He created it. So in all of our attempts to be like God in this spiritual being, why don't we try to be like what God created us to be? And I, along with that is, listen, we need to take care of our bodies. I really think that as we take care of our bodies, we also get to enjoy in our bodies things that we will in heaven. I don't know what it looks like, but I know that last Sunday someone said, hey, we need to go to this restaurant in Godly. So, you know, I mean, I was really hungry when we got there. They had the best stinking, what was that? It was avocado habanero salsa. Okay, now listen, I try to live a low-carb diet. I went and bought my own thing, a bowl of chips, just to go with that salsa, because with every bite, total and complete bliss filled my mouth. And the God of heaven, he's going to get us into a place where our bodies, that ain't going to compare. It's going to be significantly better. I love, at my ripe young age of, I can't lie, so I'm not going to give the age came to my mind. I love pushing my body. I love the feeling when I've been, you know, I've played handball and I've extended every ounce of energy that I have. And then I said, I love that feeling. God made me that way. He may not have made you that way. He made me that way. I don't know what sports looks like in heaven. I don't know how we push our heavenly bodies. But here's the thing. God, the way I view myself, I believe that everything that I enjoy in this physical body, that I want to take care of it because I know even something better is in store. Now, I'm going to tie some things together here because there are some crossovers to our bodies that I want to bring up in this next thing that we're looking at, because the resurrection also changes how we see others. It changes the way we see others. And so when you look at another person, typically you know we live in a world where there are lines. You know, the line could be an age line, the line could be a race line, the line could be a political line, the line could be a they're a non-Christian, we're a Christian line. But when you understand that everyone is going to be resurrected. Everyone is going to be resurrected. It changes the way you see people. When you understand that everyone is going to be resurrected with a body, it changes the way you approach their body now. When we think about, let me give a couple issues of our day that are common. When you think about abortion. And the church would say that abortion is wrong. I would agree with that. Now we get into the why abortion's wrong. All sorts of places that we go. But here's the bigger thing. There's a denial of a created being to live out life in their God-given body. And so, you know, obviously God says, don't murder. Why do you say no murder? Because everyone has a right to live out their life in their God-given body. I love the fact that the church has taken on the desire to see the sex slave industry come to an end. I love the fact that there's organizations that say not one. Bible talks about sex outside of marriage. Why is the sex industry so big? Because people think that, man, I can enjoy the senses of my body even while hurting another body. And so that's what it kind of divulges to. Paul says that unlike all the other sins, that when you have sex, and I'm adding a little bit to it, outside of marriage, you're sinning against your own body. Because we don't think that the resurrection and our bodies are important, it devalues that biblical statement. And Paul understood that our bodies, who we are in our whole being. It is literally being shaped now. For some of you that don't like your shape, when I say shape, I'm not talking the earthly, but is being shaped for the future, for the life that will begin upon the resurrection. And so we take care of our own and want to make sure that others are taking care of their bodies. Resurrection changes also how we see our own responsibilities. Now this, by the way, without going into next week, this is everything about next week. This is where, when we talk about judgment, this is critical for us. But you find at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to go and read about Paul's writing on resurrection in Scripture, you go to 1 Corinthians 15 would be one place that you would go. But at the end of that chapter, he says these words. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, knowing that in the Lord, your work is never in vain." So he's helping us to understand that everything that is done now will come to a reality, and the ultimate fulfillment will be when we are in our resurrected bodies. Now, there's a big part of that just I don't understand. The Lord gives us a little window to look through, and so there's a big, vast area of faith that we've got to have there. But Jesus talked a lot about, don't store up your treasures on earth. He says, store up your treasures in heaven. And so what happens is we understand that, wait a minute, all right, so maybe I'm not going to just have my entire life focused on my retirement years, but I'm going to ultimately put it forward toward the ultimate years, which last forever. And so that's kind of an area that ultimately that we move into, and we start to talk about the judgment and those things that are next. The next one is that the resurrection changes how we see our future. I remember when Clarissa and I were kind of started before we got married, and then a few times after we got married. Maybe you've had this thought since become a follower of Jesus, but you have this thought that, man, I don't want Jesus to come back until I. You ever had that? Yeah, we all have had that. I mean, that's not an uncommon thought process. But when you understand that, listen, you got time, because whatever it is that you want to enjoy, Beck, Clarissa and I were discussing our vacation this year, and we were going a certain direction that we really wanted to go do. I was looking forward to something very specific. But the Lord stopped me. And he said, you're going to do a vacation, but you're going to do it differently, and this is how I want you to do it. And so I talked to Clarissa about it. She's in perfect agreement to it. Well, but I didn't get to do that, Lord. Well, you know what? I got time. I really got time, because when he comes back, we're coming back with him, by the way. And of course the earth will look much different, but there's also going to be a day that he creates a new heavens, a new earth. And everything, now think about your dreams for a moment. Everything in, this phrase didn't come popular until Jack Nicholson movie, but everything that's in your bucket list does not have to be done before you die. It doesn't. Because Jesus is going to give you a new body. And whatever you've saved all your life to go and do, let me tell you something, you'll enjoy better with a new body anyway. Because, if you've been on any of them, you know that the vacations look a whole lot better in the commercials and on the pamphlets, because there are things that are associated with them. You understand that the God of the universe, and I was struck this week as I listened to a talk on the love of the Father, the Holy Spirit began to talk to me about the Father, and the story of the prodigal son, and in the story of the prodigal son, the son goes off but there's this moment that he comes to his senses and he comes back and while we focus on him and all the things that he should have done, and the fact was is that Jesus said there's a Father whose eyes are always looking to where you are. And this father that's looking to where you are is not up there going, I'm just waiting for you to mess up. No, he's looking for these moments of embrace in relationship where you experience the abounding, never-ending, everlasting love of the God of the universe. And he loves it when you have good, great, awesome experiences. He loves it. He wants to lead you into more of those than you can possibly imagine in this life and the life to come. It's the God we serve. He wants to do it. If you don't see your Heavenly Father that way, oh, it's my prayer that the Spirit of God would begin to put you on a journey where you would move toward understanding the great preciousness of the love of the Father toward you. Because it's everything. It's everything. Everything I do, I can do because of that. I'm not worried about what I do because of that. I'm not afraid of what men can do because of that. And what it does is it creates incredible, wonderful experiences. It was so important to your Heavenly Father that he has been working on making sure that you and I could live that kind of life forever since about chapter 3 of the book of Genesis. Because the last thing that the resurrection does is it changes how we see God. He's been working on that. Since the very moment that Adam and Eve sinned and took away the ability for us to live forever. He says, well, we got to get that back. Because you were created by a God who wants you to live forever with him. And everything in this world, everything that it is so easy for our attention and affection to go after is meaningless when we really get to know the God who has done everything in his ability, which is everything, to make sure that we will live forever. He wants everyone to live forever with him. That's his heart. That's why he keeps you around someone who is so stinking cantankerous. It's why he keeps you in a job full of stinking heathens. Because the Heavenly Father is looking for the moment that they would come to their senses and put themselves smack dab in the middle of his arms. And the resurrection for us, a true belief in that, it's not something that could sit in our back pocket. It says, I have to now live differently. Because God has been working on this for so long. Shouldn't I partner with him in this chapter of my life? I love, by the way, I love the response that we got last week about Spark. I really believe that God, it really came around the who will, and you guys said, I want to. I want to ignite change. And I would still challenge you, if you didn't sign up for that, you need to. It's going to be the first part of March. But I do believe that where God is moving us as a community of believers, he's moving us to a place of understanding that he's been working on this fulfillment of the resurrection for thousands of years. And he's given us 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100, whatever it is, to work with him in that process. Because at the very heart of who he is, he literally, for all that would come, anyone that would say, I will make my life live toward you, I think this is what his heart is. He wants to take his, and I think he does this through Jesus. I think we all get this chance. We all get this moment where we come to Jesus and he puts around his hands, not around our soul, around a physical body that can feel the very hands that were nailed to the cross. So here, I'm going to ask Darren to come. And I asked Darren to lead us in that Thursday, not the whole worship team, but just Darren to come. Because here's what I think the Lord wants to do. I wish we could just, you know, just mentally decide, well, I'm going to believe that. Well, I wish that was that easy. Because then we would have it all made. We would not, our services, by the way, could be a lot shorter. You could come and believe and move on. But the reality is that the spirit of the resurrected Christ has to do something in our hearts that allows the fruit of the doctrine of the resurrection to grow and produce fruit. And when we just kind of believe it because we've been told we've believed it, we put it in our back pocket, in our religious billfold, and it doesn't produce fruit. But when we open our hearts to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, I need you to grow this in me because, okay, yeah, I kind of believe it, but it really doesn't move me. It hasn't changed anything that I do. Well, then he'll do that. And so as Darren begins, here's what I'd like to do. Can we stand together? And I'd like to sing through maybe that first part of the song, and then I want to stop. And here's the thing. If as I'm talking, you're going, I'm not there yet. I would encourage you just to begin to sing the song, but I want you to go a little bit further. I why don't you just as an act of surrender, I just lift your hands before the Lord. I think for some, you're here this morning, you're going, well, I've never sworn allegiance to the one who's going to raise my body. I think that you need to do that this morning. And I want you to do a physical act here. I want you to actually take a knee before God, bow your head before him and say, I swear my allegiance to you, Jesus. I will live my life for you because you're the only one who can make me and my current state better in the now and in the future. And in that, you need to say to the Lord, which is just a lifestyle of the follower of Jesus. Jesus doesn't want us to take our sins with him. We can't go with him with our sins, so we got to give it to him. Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I give that to you. And then when you're done doing that, and I believe there are people in this room that need to do that before the Lord this morning. And when we're done doing that, we're going to pray and we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to do something in our hearts that he'll begin to put us on this track of a growing belief in the doctrine of the resurrection so that we ultimately can bear fruit of the doctrine of the resurrection. So let's start though by singing this song again. Lord, we choose to follow you. And Lord, we want to be a people who are motivated and moved by the reality of the resurrection. Lord, I pray that that by your Spirit, you will churn our hearts in such a way that, Lord, you would, even now with people who are honestly and truthfully before you hungry to be moved by the reality of the resurrection, not just as a belief because someone told them, but because they want it to be their own, that you by your Spirit would deposit the seed of that belief in their heart, and that by your Spirit you would draw them, that you would woo them, that you would cause them to want to move toward a greater understanding and a greater reality and a greater experience of that, even as you've given us the deposit of your Spirit as a deposit of an inheritance that's yet to come, that we know that work that you've done inside of us is not just for our soul, but that, Lord, you have made us long for the resurrection of our bodies, that, Lord, so much so that we will view others so differently. And so, Lord, move us into that dynamic of relationship. That's what you have to say to him. Say, yes, Lord, I want that. Yes, God, put that in my heart. And there are some that just have to understand that your religious Christianity of the previous days would say, just go ahead and tuck this sermon in the back wallet and move on. But if you want to experience the power of true Christianity, it's in these moments that you have to know that the seed has been planted in your heart and that it's in good soil. So in good soil, you have to take care of it. You have to make sure that the weeds that will try to pop up around it are plucked, that the things that easily distract you in this life, that get your pull in this life, are rejected so that that seed that was placed in your heart might produce life, that it might sprout up out of your heart and will begin to grow. And then you begin to look for the fruit of that seed that started today. And you look forward to the kind of life that Jesus truly talked about. Life to the full. Not to the American full, but to his kingdom full. So Jesus, we say yes to you. Yes to you. Holy Spirit, challenge me on Tuesday. Challenge me on Thursday afternoon to develop that which you are building in my heart. I really have a sense in my spirit that there just are people that that you need to reject your attempts and say, I've tried. And Jesus, you're going to help me from this time forward. And Jesus is not calling you to religious duty. He's calling you to a place where you would set aside the things of this life and focus your attention and your affection upon him. That you would come before him and you would ask him about the questions of life, that you would ask him about how to overcome the challenges of life, that you would be drawn into a life that is so much greater than you can imagine because of his love for you. That you come and learn that this Heavenly Father has his eyes toward you. And then he looks on you with great affection and desires nothing but the best for you. That you should come to him and help him, have him help you expose the lies that you've believed about this life and this world, so that you might walk in the fullness of life that only he can give you. And trust that when he begins to show you, that he is also showing you that path of a better way. And commit to following him. Jesus, I follow you every day.